Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage that's very familiar, but I hope that we'll listen to it this morning as if it's for the first time. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts, and our hearts to their truths. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue our series of faith, hope, and love. Those of you who have been with us for the past 2 weeks will remember how 2 weeks ago Joe opened the series by thinking about faith. And one of the things that she emphasized was that faith without action, faith that doesn't do anything, is dead. And Joe also reminded us that so often we need to take that first step of faith. And then last week, Nigel moved on from faith to look at hope. And he reminded us and showed us quite clearly how the Christian hope is so different from worldly hope. That Christian hope is about something that's sure and certain and transforms the way that we live. And he gave the example of that South African couple whose lives were transformed because they hoped in Jesus Christ. Some months ago, when we were discussing this series in the preacher's meeting, I must admit I was a bit skeptical of Nigel's suggestion to do a series on faith, hope, and love, because I couldn't quite see how they connected. But over the past 2 weeks, as I've listened Sunday by Sunday, as in the Life Roots, we thought again about this series, I began to understand how these three things are intimately connected. That faith leads to hope. That as we hope, so love comes forth. In Colossians, it talks about the faith and love that spring from hope. Hope generates faith and love. In Thessalonians, we read how work is produced by faith, but labor prompted by love, and endurance by hope. Elsewhere, faith, hope, and love are seen as part of the protective armor of the Christian. It is our faith, it is our love, it is our hope that protects us from the storms of life, that protects us from opposition, that protects us from falling away from God. And once more, in the reading, right at the end of the reading, we see how the three are connected. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Before we begin to look more closely at what Paul has to say about love in 1 Corinthians 13, first of all, I need to deal with two misunderstandings. The first misunderstanding, which we'll come to shortly, is about 1 Corinthians 13. Most of us are influenced by how that passage is used. And I think the majority of us who have attended a wedding service will have heard that passage read. And it's easy to think that the love that Paul is talking about here is the love between newlyweds, the love between husband and wife. In a moment, we'll begin to see something different. And the second misunderstanding is that because of the modern usage, we don't really understand what love is all about. And worldly love that we hear about constantly is so different from biblical love. But first, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing that we need to understand, of course, is that 1 Corinthians 13, although we hear it read by itself, actually belongs to a long letter. It's in the middle of a long letter. And it's a letter written to the church in Corinth, which deals with many different issues. In part, this is a pastoral letter. And so, for example, it deals with disunity and splits in the church. Partly, it's a doctrinal letter. So, for example, it deals with the belief in the resurrection and how this is central to the Christian life. But not unsurprisingly, 1 Corinthians 13 actually has a narrower context. It's sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And what do these have to say? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, which I hope some of you will have done in preparation for this, you discover that a lot of the preceding chapter, chapter 12, is about spiritual gifts. So Paul doesn't want the Christians in Corinth to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And here he's talking about rather unusual gifts. He's talking about the ability to speak in tongues, to speak with angelic languages. He's talking about the ability to prophesy. He's talking about the word of knowledge, when we know we have a message from God for someone. He's talking about unusual things. And he's telling them about the importance of spiritual gifts. But he's doing that in the context of the body of Christ. So these two great themes come in 1 Corinthians 12. Teaching them about spiritual gifts and teaching us that as believers, we are part of one body. We are the body of Christ. So as I look out on the congregation, many individuals, many different kinds of personality, many different characters, many different gifts, but we are one in Christ Jesus. Chapter 14, on the other hand, begins to look at worship, and in particular about how we use spiritual gifts in worship. So how does a chapter on love bridge between chapter 12 and chapter 13? Because at first sight, there doesn't seem to be much relationship. Chapter 12, about spiritual gifts, about the body. Chapter 14, about worship. But as we come to look at chapter 13 and look how it's introduced, we discover that Paul talks about chapter 13 as the way of love. The way of love. And what Paul is saying is that how you use spiritual gifts, how you live together as the body of Christ, must be through the way of love. That in using your gifts, in living together as the body of Christ, love is paramount. And similarly, the way of love is a preparation for worship. That's why it was so good that Alan asked us to share the piece, to share an expression of love this morning, because in a sense, it's a preparation for us to worship together. Because in our worship, yes, we express our fellowship, our love for one another, but we also proclaim our love for God. But what is love? This is the second difficulty. Because you see, so often we hear these words, I love. Dot, dot. I'll give you a few examples. There are some of you among us who love, for example, cricket. Cricket is your passion. Perhaps you play cricket, or perhaps you slouch in front of the TV watching the exciting moments of cricket. Or maybe it's another sport that you love. Maybe it's badminton, or squash, or football, or something else. But you love it. You are passionate about it, even when your team loses. It's something that's important to you. Or some of us love ice cream. Many of the young people, many of the children love ice cream. When our grandchildren come to visit us, the first thing they do is to try and raid the freezer to see if there's any ice cream there. It's their passion. But not just ice cream. Some people, sadly, love money. And that's how the capitalist society works. It's based on this theme that people love money, that people will work harder to get money. Money is their passion. Yet others like TV. And many young people, sadly, spend hours in front of the TV, or maybe these days in front of their computer and watching YouTube. This is their passion. Yet others like cars. I remember when we lived in Malaysia, we had a next door neighbor, and he bought a new car, and that was his passion. And every Sunday, he didn't go to church, he didn't go to worship, he got out his car and he washed it, and he polished it, and he loved it. And it nearly caused a divorce when his wife wrapped it round the gatepost. He loved a car, and so too, sometimes we love particular things. Many young people love their iPhone. They're passionate about it. They wouldn't go anywhere without it. If they've lost it or left it at home, they feel bereft. They feel almost naked without it. That's their passion. Yet other people love someone nice, maybe a young lady or a young man. That is their passion. But what do we mean usually when we use these words? I love all these different things and many other things as well. We mean simply one thing. They give me pleasure. That's at the heart of it. They give me pleasure. I enjoy sport. I enjoy TV. I enjoy that person brings me enjoyment. It's all about me. And when you look at how the world uses the word love, essentially it's self-centered. What about the Bible? Now, in order to get to grips with what the Bible has to say about love, we have to do a little language study. And languages are fascinating. I never really understood languages until I had to learn a language and teach in a language and use it every day. And then I began to discover that no two languages are identical, are parallel. They have quite different vocabularies. So if you're an Eskimo, for example, in the Inuit language, you have dozens of words for snow. We have one. If you're in Malaysia and you speak Malay, you have several words for rice, and we have one. And if you were Greek, living in Jesus' day, you would have four words for love, and we have one. Let's look at them one by one. The first word for love that you may be familiar with is eros. And eros talks about sexual love. It talks about love between male and female. From eros, we get the English word erotic. We're thinking about passionate sexual love. And it's interesting that this is the one Greek word that doesn't appear in the New Testament. Not because sexual relationships between husband and wife are not important, but they are not the most important aspect of marriage. The second word that's used in Greek is philia. And this is particularly talking about the love between friends. Someone that you can trust. Someone that you can rely on. Someone that you can ring up at 2 o'clock in the morning when something goes wrong, and you know that they will be your friend, that they will help you, whatever happens. And this is the word that Peter used when Jesus interrogated him and asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter could only reply, "Yes, I'm your friend. I'm your true friend." The third word that appears just once in the New Testament is storge. And this talks about family love. It talks about the deep natural affection between a mother and a child, or between siblings, or between grandparents and their grandchildren. And it's something, this kind of family love, that should be part two of the church fellowship, because after all, we are one family. And so between Christians, there should be this natural affection of belonging together. And thirdly, there is agape love. And this is the word that's used more than any other word in the New Testament when talking about love. But interestingly, this is the word that is rarely used in classical Greek literature. But the early Christian writers used it consistently. What is it? It's the highest form of love. It's the love that God has for us. It's the agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And there are two things to note about agape love. Firstly, it always involves giving. Always involves giving. And so it is that God gave his Son. He gave Jesus. And the second thing to note about agape love is that it is sacrificial, or it is costly. It's not something easily given. It's a costly gift. Jesus, too, explained what agape love means when he says this: "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Again, you see the same theme. It's a giving of one's life. And it's also something that's costly and sacrificial. This year, we've been thinking, particularly on the radio, maybe on TV as well, about the First World War and the sacrifice that was made by so many people. Sometimes voluntary, sometimes not. But I was very touched by a particular story that I read. And it was a story about a particular battle when the Allied forces were about to launch an attack. And they were attacking a hill. And the hill was covered with enemy machine gun posts. But what they had done, they had made preparation and they had tunneled under the hill. And in the tunnels, they had put a huge amount of explosive. And the idea was that just before the attack, the explosives would be set off and would devastate the enemy machine gun posts. And so the seconds ticked by, approaching 6 o'clock when the attack was due to be launched. And the general gave the order, set off the explosives. And nothing happened. The plunger was pushed, but nothing happened. And within 2 minutes, the army was going to attack that hill, still intact. And a young man who had been involved in setting the explosives said, "I know what's wrong." And he went down that tunnel. And half a minute later, there was a massive explosion. That young man never came back. He gave his life for his friends. That's agape love. That's a costly love. That's a sacrificial love. Just as Jesus too showed his love on the cross. And so we see, I hope you see, that worldly love and Christ-like love are quite different. Worldly love is really all about myself. It's all about self-centeredness. It's all about getting. Whereas Christ-like love is about giving. It's not about me. It's about other people. It's about my friends, my family, the stranger, the other. And I hope if you take nothing away from this service today, take this, that agape love, that God's love, is about giving. And love is seen as the key to life. Jesus put it like this, that love is the mark of the disciple. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is what's going to distinguish the Christian, that they love each other. And this too is the heart of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul begins in a quite dramatic fashion to talk about life without love. And so he begins by saying, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Within the church at Corinth, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to preach, the ability to say things to others was prized. But Paul says, without love, these are meaningless. My speech means nothing. And this is a challenge to us as we relate to others in the things that we say. Do we say them undergirded by love? Paul goes on. It's not just about speaking, but if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith even that can move mountains, I don't think many of us have got faith like that, but have not love, I am nothing. In God's eyes, I am a nobody. It's not faith that can move mountains that counts. It's not prophetic gifts that amaze people. It's about those undergirded and empowered and surrounded with love. And so he goes on, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Those are powerful words. Paul is saying that there's no purpose, no benefit, no value in these things. So as you give your offering later on, that's a challenge, isn't it? Is it given with love? Love for God and love for others. Love is the reason. This is what Paul is saying. Love is the reason for the Christian life. Love is the reason for Christian ministry and service. Without love, it is all meaningless. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so it is that our love is a response to God's love shown to us. 2 weeks ago, Joe shared how faith without action is dead. Here we learn that deeds without love are meaningless. Again, we see how faith, hope, and love interact. And then Paul goes on in chapter 13 with a love checklist. Now, there's not time to talk about these now, but I hope that maybe you'll go home and in your quiet time, you'll read through these verses, or maybe in the life groups, you'll read through these verses, pray through them, and ask yourself and challenge yourself, am I like that? Is my love like those things? Is it patient? Are you patient with people? Patient with children who can't do their shoelace? Patient with adults, with aging parents who really drive you around the bend? Patient, perhaps, with the motorist or the queue in Lidl's and so on? Have you got patience? And then Paul goes on in his checklist to say about the things that love is not, and that the things that love is always. So take these away, read them again, and ask yourself, how much do I love? Paul begins chapter 13 and ends chapter 13 talking about the way of love. And so at the end of chapter 12 he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He's talked about unity in the body, he's talked about gifts, and now he's talking about love. And he ends it, or rather begins chapter 14 by saying, encouraging, challenging, follow the way of love. Jesus himself talked about being the way to God. In Acts, often Christians are talked about as followers of the way. So it is, as Christians, we are on a journey. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are followers of the way. Followers of the way of love. Let us pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would teach us new things about love. Help us to understand that love means giving, giving to others, giving of ourselves, our time, our talents to others. Help us to understand that love is often costly, but love is the reason why we believe in you. Love is the reason why we long to serve you. So, Father, just change and transform our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.